Now, I've often, over the years as a pastor, had a conversation that goes something like this. A person says, well, I know in my head that God is love. You know what's coming next, don't you? But I don't feel it in my heart.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And I think we all knew what was coming next. So then my next question is, how do you respond to that?
Well, typically what I have done is just to ask the question, well, now tell me about the love of God that you know in your head. And here's what I've found, Steve, that often when that question is asked to a person who says, I know it in my head, but not in my heart, what actually transpires is that there isn't very much in the head, and that's why there isn't very much in the heart. Yeah. When the knowledge of the love of God gains a grip in a person's mind, when this truth is really laid hold of by faith, there's a much shorter distance between the mind and the heart, actually, than people often think. When it's grasped in the mind, it does inflame the heart. And that's what I want to encourage and go after in the message today, because we are to enjoy the love of God and to enjoy it more and more as we grow in the Christian life.
And that's what this current series, Loving and Being Loved by Christ, is all about. So if you can, I hope you'll open your Bible and join us in Ephesians chapter 5 as we begin the message, The Bride and the Bridegroom. Here's Pastor Colin.
Well, we're beginning today a new series on the subject of love, titled Loving and Being Loved by Jesus Christ. I wonder what has been your greatest experience of love in life. I wonder what has been your greatest disappointment in regards to love in life. Thinking about love in its broadest expressions, the love of a husband for a wife, the love of a mother for a child, the love of friends, the love that binds people together in friendship. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down their life for their friends. The love of friends. Where love flows, the heart is filled, and where love is restrained, the heart is broken. And some of you know what it is to have been surrounded by love, nourished by love from early life. Loyalty and affection were modeled for you, and your whole life was really shaped by that experience. And others I know had very different experience, and the question in your mind may sometimes be, how can I love well when I have not received love that has been given to me well? How do I give what I did not in fact receive? Some of you are enjoying the blessing of happy and loving marriage. Others wish very much that that gift would be given to them. And some, whether married or single, find themselves asking, am I really the kind of person who is going to be able to love another person well? Now, I want to emphasize right at the beginning, this is not a series about marriage. It is not a series about marriage, though we'll touch on that subject. It is a series about love, and so it is a series for every one of us. And at the core of it, we need to recover what I'm going to describe as the lost art of loving well. We need to recover that in friendship. We need to recover it in marriage. We need to recover it in family life, the lost art of loving well. We need to recover the lost art of loving God well and of loving each other well. And so I want to begin just from this very simple question, how can I learn the art of loving well? We're going to look at a number of scriptures today. The place where we begin is in 1 John and chapter 4. And so I invite you to turn in your Bible there. 1 John and chapter 4. And we're asking the question, how can I learn the art of loving well? And the clearest answer you will ever get to that question is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, where we read these marvelous words, that we love because, so here's how we are able to love well. We love because He, God, first loved us. Now, let's take a moment to look at what John is saying here. If you look back to verse 8, He has this marvelous statement, God is love. God is love. So if you know God, you know love. If you have God, you have love. And if you could be filled with God, you would be filled with love because God is love. Now, how do we know that? How is God's love made known? How would we know that that is a reality? Well, John tells us in verse 9 that the love of God was made manifest among us, that it was revealed, it was made clear, it was made known. So he's going to tell us now how you can know that God loves you, how you can know that God is love and therefore that there is hope for you. Here's where that discovery is found. It's right there in verse 9. God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's how God's love is known. So be very clear about this. We live in a fallen world of sickness and death. And when we look into this fallen world of sickness and death, what we see is massive confusion. You cannot conclude that God is love from looking at the world. If you try and make a conclusion about God from looking at the world, which, by the way, is in rebellion against God, then you will always be in confusion. But if you are going to come to the conclusion that God is love and therefore there's love for you and therefore there is hope for you, here is where you will find the path to that conclusion. His love is made manifest in that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. There's where it's seen. Not in the world, but in the Son who is sent into the world. It's where you look to find the love of God. And then John goes on to be more specific about what that actually involved. God sent his Son. What did that involve? Verse 10. God loved us and sent his Son to be what? Big word coming. The propitiation for our sins. What that means is that all our sins and all the consequence of our sins in terms of divine judgment was poured out on and absorbed by the Son of God. And that happened, of course, when he was on the cross. That's what the word propitiation means. The divine judgment for sin that was transferred from God's people to Jesus Christ was poured out on him. He became the propitiation for our sins. And this is love. That God has done this for us. Now that's where love is seen. How does this love that can be seen in Jesus Christ actually get into me? How does it touch me? How does it come into my heart and actually affect me and change me? And the answer to that is in verse 16, as we follow in what John is saying. Here's how love, the love of God reaches us and how it gets inside us. He says, we, the people of God, have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. So here he is telling us what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who is able to say, I know that God loves me. I know this, I believe this, and the reason that I have become convinced of this is that I see this in his Son, and particularly in what his Son accomplished in coming into the world, being the propitiation for my sins. A Christian is a person who is honestly able to say, in all the confusion of the world and in all the confusion of life, the love of God is clear to me when I look at Jesus Christ. So I've come to believe this. I've come to know this. Verse 16, the love that God has for us. Now here's the marvelous thing. When you come to believe the love of God that is made known in his Son who died for sins on the cross, then you will experience the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God in your heart. And it's very important to understand that's how it works. That's how this experience and knowledge of the love of God is entered. You come to believe the love of God that is made manifest in his Son who died on the cross for your sins. And as you come to the position of being able to say, now looking at Jesus, I believe, I know that God is love, that he indeed does love me. It is then that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in your heart. Now, I've often, over the years as a pastor, had a conversation that goes something like this. A person says, well, I know in my head that God is love. You know what's coming next, don't you? But I don't feel it in my heart. So every time a person says that, so you'll know what I'm going to say if you ever say it to me, I say, tell me about the love of God that you know in your head. And usually the conversation sort of stalls there for a little bit, and often the person doesn't have much to say. Sometimes a person will say, the love of God that I know in my head, well, Jesus died for our sin and all of that. And I'll say, wait a minute. Do you have sins? To which I often get the answer, well, nobody's perfect. You've heard that answer, haven't you, right? I say, no, wait a minute. I'm asking you a question. Do you have any sins that would damn you to hell forever if Jesus Christ had not borne them and become the propitiation for these sins? See, here's where I'm going with this. If you have never felt that you, however young or old you are, have sins that would damn you to hell forever, it will be very difficult for you ever to come to the conclusion that what Jesus did on the cross was actually significant, was actually love for you.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Bride and the Bridegroom. It's the first in our series, Loving and Being Loved by Christ. And if you want to make sure you don't miss any future broadcast in the series, you can come to our website, sign up to podcast the program. You can also get the Open the Bible app. That's a great way to listen to Pastor Colin's teaching on demand whenever it fits your schedule. You can also do that at the website. We've got radio programs that you can stream or download for free. Our website address is openthebible.org. Well, if you joined us late, we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, so grab a Bible, meet us there as we continue the message. Again, here's Pastor Colin.
Here's how you come to know the love of God. The whole heart of this series is I want that we should know, whatever we are in the Christian life, more of the love of God and drink more deeply of this marvelous fountain. Here's how you come to know the love of God. God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. Nobody will live without him. And here's what he had to do so that life would come to us and so that we would not be damned forever. He became the propitiation for our sins. And we come to know and believe that God truly loves us as we see how his love is made manifest for us at the point of our greatest need by his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I really want that every person in this service would be able to say honestly, I know that God loves me. Can you say that? I believe this. I know this. And I know it not because I saw it in this world of trouble. No, I don't see it in this world of trouble. But here's when I do see it. I see it in God's Son. I see it in Jesus Christ. The love of God for me is clear every time I look at Jesus. That's why every time we worship, we want to look at Jesus. So that the love of God for you and for me will be absolutely clear. And this love has reached me. I want you to be able to say that. Paul talks about how God's love is poured out in two ways in Romans and chapter 5. Remember, he says that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's where you see God's love made manifest. And when you come to believe that, and you come to know that God does indeed love you, what happens? The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts. That's Romans 5:8 and Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. So here's how these things are connected. When people believe that God's love is poured out in his Son on the cross, you come to believe that, not just say it, but believe it, then the Holy Spirit pours out God's love into the hearts of these people. So here's what John is saying to us. How am I going to be able to love well? And John says, here's how we love. Our capacity to love grows. Our ability to love grows because he first loved us. The love of God seen in Jesus Christ poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit gives the capacity to be able to love God and others well. Now, that's what this series is about. And it follows, you will see, that the more that we know about the love of God, the better we will be able to love one another. And that will affect families, that will affect our fellowship, that will affect the bonds of friendship that are so important in the body of Christ. The more you are filled with the knowledge of the love of God, the more your capacity to love other people well will increase. So here's the great aim of this series: to experience the love of God more deeply so that we may be able to love others more fully. Isn't it interesting that Paul, writing to Christian believers, says in Ephesians 3, now this is my prayer. I want you to know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God, the love that surpasses knowledge, and so to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what I'm praying for the church. Because then we won't have religious people going around constantly in doubt about the love of God, and in great difficulties in actually loving each other. But people whose souls and lives are being filled with this marvelous knowledge, and they're experiencing something of the wonder of what it looks like for that to begin to overflow in homes and in families, and even in the church. Now, the title today is The Bride and the Bridegroom, and again, that is a reference not particularly to marriage as we normally think about it, but particularly to the fact that God uses this analogy throughout the Bible to describe his own relationship of love with his people. I want to take just a few moments to remind you of how this runs right throughout the Bible. For example, in the Gospels, do you remember Matthew chapter 9? The Pharisees are complaining that the disciples are not fasting. You know, we're fasting, why are your guys not fasting, and so forth. And Jesus gave this answer: can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken, and then they will fast. So he describes himself, Christ, as the bridegroom. Then you remember in the parables, Jesus spoke about how the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 22, is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and then invited all of these guests, some of whom didn't want to come, and so others came instead. Then you remember Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus says, well, the kingdom of heaven again can be compared to 10 bridesmaids, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. This constant way of the Lord Jesus Christ referring to himself as the Son, the King's Son, the bridegroom. The book of Revelation, as most of you know well, takes up this marvelous theme and points us to this great joy at the return of Jesus Christ that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, the roar of many waters, the sounds of many peals of thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Jesus, the Lamb of God, his bride, has made herself ready. And then in chapter 21, right at the very end of the Bible, the last chapter but one, you see the new heaven and the new earth. The first earth has passed away, the sea's no more. And John says, I saw the holy city, it's coming down out of heaven, and it's prepared as a bride, adorned, dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. Oh, at last, God is with the people he loves. And God's people who have loved him by faith and walked with him in trust are with him at last as well. Now, that's the New Testament. Think about this. In addition, there are two entire books of the Bible that are devoted in their entirety to communicating to us the love of God through the analogy of marriage. You think which two they are? One is, of course, the book of Song of Solomon, which portrays the joy of love. The story is simply that Solomon is in love with a beautiful woman, and he comes to claim her as his bride. You ask the question, why is the book of Song of Solomon in the Bible? Well, one reason is that it teaches us some very good and important things about love and marriage. But the reason that it's in the Bible is actually more than that. The reason the book of Song of Solomon is in the Bible is to impress on us the intensity of God's love for his people. And the analogy that communicates that most clearly within our frame of understanding is what? The bride and the bridegroom.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called The Bride and the Bridegroom. Well, Pastor Colin asked the question a moment ago, what are the two books of the Bible that are devoted to showing the love of God through this unity of marriage? And one of them he just gave us, the Song of Solomon. The other, we're going to find out on our next broadcast, so I do hope you make it a point to tune in. If you ever miss a program, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org, and you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, our website address is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. That's exactly what it sounds like. We're able to be on this station because of your generosity, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you an audio series of Psalm 23. It's called The Lord is My Shepherd. And Colin, as you were working on this series, was there maybe something you hadn't really seen before?
Well, I think Psalm 23 is clearly addressed to Christian believers. It's describing wonderfully all that is ours in Christ. When you're wholly owned by the Son of God and you're able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. But what was very striking to me coming to this again is that it actually speaks very powerfully to the person who says, well, I don't want to be wholly owned by the Son of God. I want to run my own life. You know, I want to be the captain of my own ship and the master of my own soul and all of that. And what this psalm says to this person is, look what could be yours. The blessings that could be yours in Jesus Christ. You could have a life that is led. You could be a person who, when you are down, is picked up and restored. You could be someone who is guarded and protected, someone who is fed and nourished, someone who is loved forever. What's not to love about that? Think what could be yours. So I hope that there will be two effects from these messages in this series that we're focused on this month. The first will be to encourage those who believe, look at all that is yours in Christ. And the second will be to entice the person who does not yet believe, look at what could be yours if you were to come to know the Lord as your own shepherd.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this audio series, The Lord is My Shepherd, is our way of saying thanks for your support. You can find out more or give a gift online when you come to openthebible.org or call us at 1-877-673-6365. That's 1-877-OPEN-365. Or our website again is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program's a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. What you believe most deeply about God will shape your experience of Him. Find out how next time on Open the Bible.